Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the immeasurable richness of your word. We praise you this morning as the God who has revealed himself to be gracious and merciful, and who's demonstrated that on the cross. We thank you for the testimonies that we're going to hear today, testimonies of your saving power, testimonies of your saving grace. We thank you for Neo and Grace, Evan and Bethany, and we ask that as we think now about baptism, you would help us to see more clearly what it means for someone to be baptized. Help us by your Spirit. Bring salvation to others in our midst. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God willing, we're going to see four baptisms this afternoon. And so I want to use today's sermon to talk about baptism, what it is, how it's done, how you can make sense of it in light of what the Bible says. And in order to do that, we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning. Normally, we would look at one passage and spend a half hour or 45 minutes unpacking that. Today, we'll look at a handful with the aim of making sense of that wonderful and beautiful picture of baptism. A number of you met my friend Sam when he was here a few weeks ago. Sam, who lives in Scotland, who is from England. And before Sam came to Columbus, he flew to New York to visit his friend, Dan Wheeldon. And a few years back, we were all living in the same city in Scotland, and Dan had us over for lunch one day, and he unpacked Bach's Goldberg Variations, which is a famous bit of music from the 1700s. And Dan told us about the technical details of the Goldberg Variations, how it's made up of an aria and then 30 variations on it. And this was helpful because Dan is a bit of an expert, someone who knows classical music, unlike me, someone who really knows classical instruments. He really knows his stuff when it comes to this type of music. And what happened was that because he explained what was going on in the Goldberg Variations, I was able to enjoy the music more. I was able to appreciate the music more. And that's what I want to do in relation to baptism this morning. I want to explain the picture of baptism with the aim that you will enjoy and appreciate watching the baptisms this afternoon just a little bit more. So that's my hope and expectation this morning, that you would understand and appreciate baptism more before we have them, and that in and through this sermon you would, and we all would, have an opportunity to rejoice in something that God has done, and that we could love him today with our minds and with our hearts. Now, baptism is a beautiful picture, and it's a picture worth exploring. I have 4 points today, and the first three are actually quite brief. Number one, baptism is a picture. Baptism is a picture. We're living in a day and age where lines are increasingly blurred between reality and fantasy. There's a growing trend of using virtual reality and augmented reality in everyday life. For example, you can put on these virtual reality glasses in your home in Columbus, and they export you into another world. Next thing you know, you're in a city in India, or they put you on a beach somewhere in the Caribbean, or they have you out in space flying around. Reality and fantasy are increasingly merged, and they are increasingly confused. There are games like The Sims, and in that game, you create a whole virtual reality. You create a family, and you create a home for them, and you run their lives, and for a lot of people, it's created this escapism, where they escape their own lives by playing a game. They might be wealthy and successful in the game, but their real life looks very, very different. We're living in a day and age where lines are blurred and we confuse what is real and what is not. And we can see that with pictures. A picture is not the reality it represents. If I go to the Grand Canyon and I take a picture of the Grand Canyon, that picture is not the Grand Canyon. I take a picture of one of you, that picture is not you. And it's like that with baptism. Baptism is a picture of something that has happened, but we have to remember that baptism is still a picture, a helpful picture, an important picture, but still a picture. And this is where we have to be a bit critical of those who say that baptism fundamentally changes the person being baptized. For example, some have argued that when we baptize infants, their original guilt is taken away. But there's nothing in the Bible to suggest anything like that. And so for you, Bethany and Grace, Evan and Neil, nothing changes today in terms of your status before God. God is clear that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody is justified because of anything that they do. Nobody is righteous before God because of anything that they do. It all depends on Jesus Christ. It all depends on His work, His perfection, His righteousness, His death on the cross. Baptism does not and cannot add to that. Neither can baptism add to your standing as a child of God. Every Christian has been adopted into God's family. But baptism does not make you any more a child of God than you already are. So don't confuse reality with a picture. The picture matters, but let's not make it more than what it is. Baptism is a picture. Secondly, baptism is an important picture. Now, I've sort of lowered the mood with my first point, and you might think, well, if baptism is only a picture, maybe it's not that important. And we can add to that by saying that baptism is not required in order to make it to heaven. It happened in the Bible. A man was crucified next to Jesus, and he said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this man was not baptized. In fact, there was no opportunity for him to be baptized, but he trusted in Jesus and was saved, and Jesus confirms it. And if you had died on your way to church today, would that have changed anything about your status before God? No. Again, we say that it does not depend on us to begin with, but it depends entirely on Christ. And because of that, someone might be inclined to say that it's optional. But even with all the caveats about what baptism is not, and that people go to heaven without being baptized, baptism is an important picture. Let me argue that in a number of different ways. First of all, baptism was commanded by the Lord Jesus. When he gave his commission to the disciples, to the church, he singles out baptism as an important aspect of being a disciple. Here's what he said. That's the end of Matthew's gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the implication there is very simple. Becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, becoming a disciple, means that after you are saved, you are baptized. And if you want to engage in this work Jesus has given us here, if you want to engage in evangelism and in missionary work, then you need to baptize those who have put their trust in Jesus. Baptism, then, is an act of obedience to the Lord. And that's where we begin to see the importance of baptism. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the implication is that baptism, therefore, is not optional. Another argument for the importance of baptism is that when Paul lists the priorities of the church, baptism makes the cut of very few items. So he says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now here are seven things that Paul lists as evidence of unity within the church. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the church, a shared hope, a common faith, and baptism. Baptism was so central and important and so common that it made this very short list of absolute priorities for the church. And just to give one more argument, and it's really growing out of the last one, but it was unthinkable in the New Testament that someone could be a Christian for a long time without getting baptized. And we can discuss the length between someone's profession of faith and their baptism, and how all of that applies to us today and so forth. But the bottom line is this: to think of a Christian in those days is to assume that they have been baptized. That's what the Ephesian church had in common. They all had this one baptism. And you read the New Testament, and people believe and they are baptized. An interesting example is the case of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, with whom Philip shares the gospel. And in what Philip said, there must have been some kind of explanation of baptism, because when they reach water, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip baptizes him. And so we have example upon example of Christians being baptized. Sometimes they're even corrected if they have not been baptized. And so if everybody is baptized, we should take note that that's what should happen today. Baptism is not optional. It is an act of obedience. It unites us in the church. And for all these reasons, baptism is an important picture. Thirdly, baptism is a picture of something that has happened. Baptism is a picture of something that has happened. We're getting now to what baptism signifies and portrays, but here's a crucial point. What it portrays is something that has happened. In other words, what we see again and again is that someone becomes a Christian and then they are baptized. Not the other way around. Never, in fact, the other way around. And that's my personal testimony as well. I didn't grow up in the church. I was an atheist throughout my teenage years. And then the Lord worked in me savingly. I was reading the Bible and came under conviction of sin. I believed the gospel. I trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation, and I became a Christian. And then when I conveyed that to someone a few months later, a youth pastor of a church in Kansas, he said to me, "Well, in that case, you should be baptized," something that wasn't on my radar all that much at that time. But there was this idea, well, now that this person has become a Christian, now is the time that they should be baptized. And this order matters. Someone has faith first, and then they are baptized. Someone is born again first, and then they are baptized. Someone repents of their sins, and then they are baptized, which means that baptism is only for true followers of Jesus Christ. And it's a very conscious thing, which is why we don't baptize infants. And that's why we have interviews before someone is baptized, because we want to get it right, not only for our sake, but especially for theirs. So read through the Acts of the Apostles, and here's what you'll see. People are baptized, a lot of people actually, but there is this constant order. Someone becomes a Christian, and then they are baptized, which means that you are not baptized in order to become a Christian, but because you are one. And that's exactly the language that some use in baptizing others. They will say something along the lines of, "Upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The person getting baptized is trusting in Jesus now. There was a moment when they began to trust in Jesus that was and is a gift from God, and they now look back and they look at their life now and they make a profession of faith. They say, "I trust in Jesus," and only then will we baptize someone. And that's in part what makes us a Baptist church. There are people who say that Baptist churches were started in the 1600s, about 400 years ago. It was then that people said true baptism is only for Christians, regenerate believers. But that's not true. The first church in Jerusalem was what we would now call a Baptist church. They practiced believers' baptism, and so do all the other churches we read about in the New Testament. And that's the command and model we follow today. And so baptism is a picture of something that has happened. Now, fourthly, and this is now a longer point, baptism is a picture of our union with Christ. Baptism is a picture of our union with Christ. And for that, I want to consider a few words from Romans chapter 6. Now, we'll get into the context here in a minute. But here's what he says at the beginning of chapter 6 in verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, when he says, do you not know, he implies that everyone reading this for the first time, like the original audience, knows what he is saying, or that everyone should know what he is saying. And what he is saying is that our baptism relates to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Consider how Paul puts this here. He says that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We were baptized into his death. And this all points to the union we have with Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of union with Christ is really important. You find it everywhere in the New Testament. And grasping it starts here. It begins with recognizing that as Christians, we are now inseparable from Jesus Christ. All the blessings we have flow to us through Jesus Christ. He himself uses this wonderful picture of a plant. In John 15, he says to his disciples, his followers, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing at all. And what a great picture we have there. Apart from the nourishing plant, the branches will die. Apart from the nourishing plant, the branches will not bear fruit. And it's clear to everyone where the life of the branches comes from. It's from the plant. And it's the same for us. Where does our spiritual life come from? It comes from and through Jesus Christ. And it is in him we have all spiritual blessings. God chose us in Christ. We are recipients of grace. We have redemption in Christ. In Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of that and more shows how vitally we are united to Jesus Christ. And some will look at Romans 6, and they will say that this union of Christ, or union with Christ, depends on baptism. But that's not what's going on here. And it's not what Paul teaches so far in Romans. The first few chapters of Romans are all about how someone is saved, how we come into union with Christ, that it is through faith. And this itself is a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 1, because of God you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So what then is the relationship to baptism? Well, here it is. Baptism signifies what has happened to us. Which brings us all the way back to my first point. It's a picture. Our confession of faith speaks of a sign of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And here's an analogy I think will be useful. Think of a birthday party. You might celebrate your birthday a few days after it takes place. Or we might sing for you here at church on Sunday a few days after your birthday actually takes place. So say your birthday is on Tuesday, and you have family and friends over on Friday. And now on Friday you have a big cake and candles and everybody sings. But it's not your birthday. It just points back to it. And that's what baptism does. It points back to something that has already happened. It points back to the union with Christ that we still have today, but that began at some point in the past. Maybe the very recent past, but some point in the past. And this is where we can zoom in a little bit into the picture. And we see two aspects of our union with Christ. And the first one is with Jesus' death and his burial. Look again at Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Now, Jesus' death is a teaching of first importance. It's at the heart of the Bible and at the heart of the Christian religion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he adds that he was buried. This is absolutely central to Christianity. The early creeds and all the confessions bear witness to it, that the New Testament, that the Bible as a whole, testifies to the centrality of the cross, to the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And this is why the gospel is the gospel, why the gospel is good news. You see, because of sin, we are alienated from God, and we deserve God's wrath. And Jesus took that upon himself on the cross. It was there that he died in our place. It was there that he died for our sins. What an amazing gift from God that Jesus would take the punishment I deserve and die in my place. And as a Christian, I now share in his death, the very death that brought my freedom and accomplished my peace. And at the same time, as a Christian, I too have died. Consider the beginning of Romans 6, the first couple of verses. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? So what Paul says here is this: if you are a Christian, you're dead to sin, which doesn't mean that Christians don't sin anymore, but we're no longer under that dominion of sin. We're not slaves of sin anymore. Well, consider what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are united to the death of Christ. And baptism portrays that. We go down under the water. And then for a moment, we stay under the water. And hopefully it'll be just a moment. But what a helpful picture of what it is that Jesus did. And how we relate to that. But there's more. There's a second aspect to our union with Christ portrayed in baptism, and that is in Jesus' resurrection. Just like Jesus' death for sin is a matter of first importance, so is resurrection. Again, from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again delivers what is of first importance, namely, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. And in baptism, you do not stay under the water, but you come back up. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead, so we now experience new life. In the words of the Bible, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The Bible speaks of us as new creatures, as new creations. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have new spiritual life. We are alive to Christ, and we can now live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's new. You were never able to please God before, but now you are. You are completely new. And baptism shows that. Let me quote John Piper. I think he summarizes all of this extremely well. He says, in baptism by faith, we are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. baptism dramatically portrays what happens spiritually when you receive Christ. Your old self of unbelief and rebellion and idolatry died, and a new you of faith and submission and treasuring Christ came into being. That's what you confess to the world and to heaven when you are baptized. And that's a picture of baptism. You look at Grace and Bethany, Neo and Evan, and that's what you'll see. You'll see what has happened to them. And that's why we spent time this morning exploring what baptism is, because when you see it, now you know what's happening. It's a picture, an important picture, but it's a picture of what has happened to our brothers and sisters when they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of their sins. It's a picture of their union with Christ. It's a picture of what Jesus did for them and for all of his people, past, present, and future. And it's a beautiful picture. Let me close with a question. Have you been baptized? Now, I know many of you have been baptized and can relate to these words of Paul in Romans 6. You can relate to being one with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's wonderful, but not all of you have. And let me challenge you to consider today whether or not you are united to Jesus Christ. Are you dead to sin? Are you a new creation? And if you consider it and say, no, I am not, then your priority is not baptism. Your priority is to be reconciled to God. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, who has promised that all who come to him through faith will find acceptance with God. But if you are confident that you belong to Jesus and that you are one with him, that you are dead to sin and that you are a new creation, then let's talk about baptism, because this is the will of the Lord for his people, that they follow him in baptism. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that you are a God who saves. And we ask now that you would bless us today in witnessing our brothers and sisters being baptized. Help us to rejoice in what it points to. Let us rejoice in our union with Christ. And Holy Father, bless us to have many more baptisms in the future as a testimony to the fact that you are the God of salvation. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.